Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, but as being Christians, every day we have we should be thankful for. God has surely blessed us greatly. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be starting the fourth chapter this morning. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. And we'll go down and look at the first six verses. It says, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking, parties, and idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." And he starts off with the first verse with "therefore." So there's a reason, it's therefore. If you look in the third chapter, verses, I think he was referring back to verses 18 to 22, but I just want to look at part of it. In the third chapter, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, if you go down to look at the last part of verse 21, it says, "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him." So he is talking about suffering. And so he talked about, if you look at the last part about Christ, what he did for you and I. He suffered one time for everybody. For the righteous, for the unjust, for everybody. He suffered. Now, what he's referring to here is, says, okay, now therefore, since Christ has done this, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he was persecuted, killed, on the cross. He died for you and I. And he tells you, it says, now, you, who he's writing to? He's writing to the Christians here. He says, arm yourself also with the same mind. All right? Arm oneself, that's to equip oneself with the same understanding, manner of thinking as Christ did, a readiness and willingness to suffer for God and his kingdom, just like Christ died for you and I. Yeah, it may come to the time. And when Peter was writing this, they were being persecuted. They were being put to death. We've seen it in history. And so these people had the same mind. They were willing to suffer for God's kingdom. In Philippians 2, verse 5 says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what you and I need to have, is the same mind as Jesus Christ. If we're children of God, if Christ suffered for us, for our salvation, and when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about spending an eternity with God in Christ in heaven. And he says now, Peter is telling them, if you have that same mind, what Christ did for you, and you are willing to do that for the kingdom, you can have that salvation. You can spend an eternity, forever with God and Christ and all the other righteous people. Now, he continues on. He says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering endured with a Christian attitude. We're on spot. There is a reference to Christians in general. He's talking to Christians here. For he who has suffered. Okay, Christians, they're being suffered. The true disciple who wishes to profit from the example of Christ will cease his life of sin, even though he must suffer persecution for it. Now, what does that tell you about a Christian life? What he's talking about here in the first part. Does it tell you anything? Do what? You're going to suffer. It's not an easy life. The world out here is preaching to you and teaching to you that all you have to do is what? Believe? Repent? Or what? Just pray to him? And then you can do what you want to. Up a little higher. I'm hard hearing.
What did you say right before I asked that question, sir? It's okay. I couldn't hear what you said, or I forgot. I don't know. I didn't sleep last night.
Okay.
But I thought that I need glasses. I can't read that. And I'm a little daydreamy right now, you know, so...
All right.
I don't want to interrupt the sermon, but I was really interested in, like,
okay.
I thought you said something about how we, can you hear me?
How we what? What did you say?
Christ suffered for us once.
All right.
And then I think you said, if I'm correct, that it was for all who believe in him.
He died for everybody.
He died for everybody.
Yeah.
And never prepared to suffer for his kingdom.
Yeah, but there are some preparations or things that we will have to do.
Amen.
Okay, that's what he's talking about here with it. And one of the things here, if you, just wait a few minutes, we're going to get to it some more.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Sorry,
no, you're all right. The world is trying to tell you that you can do it one way. But it's not the way that Christ, it's not in God's plan. That's not what he had in mind with it. And this is what we're going to be talking about some a little bit later on too, as I told John. He is telling you this, a Christian life is not an easy life. Let me just tell you. And he's going to tell you some things here too. Now, he's going to compare to what you were before, and how the changes you had to make and what you are should be doing now. Now, beforehand time, when you were having a good time in the Gentile world or being separated from God, you were fulfilling yourself in the lust of the flesh. And he says, you can't do that. Can't be done. You're going to have to change. And we're going to be talking about that. But he's trying to emphasize here now the correlation is, what has Christ done for you? Now, what are you as a Christian going to do for the kingdom of God? You must be willing to able or suffer for the kingdom of God if it comes to be. There are places where you cannot teach the kingdom of God. What are you going to do? Maybe have. I don't know.
Is that good to put it? Is there like some crazy stuff going on now in this area?
Yeah, I'm talking about in times past. It may have been. So, it's the way the world is becoming. We look at, if you look at, in particular at this time, you can see how bad it was that, yes, they were being persecuted. They were giving their life for it. You and I have, most of us have not so much suffered. We've had freedom here, but our freedoms are gone, are leaving us. They're changing. The world is changing. Our country's changing. And this is a good example for you and I today with this changing world, this changing country, that we're going to may have to stand up. Be accountable for Christ. What Christ did for you, you may have to do for his kingdom. And he says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that's a biggie. When you obeyed, what do? You cast the old man aside and you put the new man on. You get rid of sin. You put it behind. That's the old man. Now the new man is walking in the truth, in the life, in a different path. Does this mean that you're not going to sin? No. Times are going to come up and you're going to stumble with it. But he's telling you now, you put the mind of Christ like he did, it will help you. You will put sin away. And he's going to talk about it. He talks about here, it says, suffering endured with a Christian attitude will help purify or purifying influence upon one's life. And that's a true statement. It does. It can be. Suffering can purify you. It can make you stronger. When you're out here suffering and things, what's going to be on your mind? Not, oh, woe is me. Christ is going to be on your mind. What example that he is. He tells you, we're following the example here. Christ suffered for everybody. We are going to have to suffer. We will be. He continues on. Verse 2, he says, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh. Okay. We just talked about that. When you put on the new man, when you washed away your sins with water and baptism, you became up a new man. Your sins were all gone. And he's telling you now that we're not to live in the flesh anymore. The lust of that's gone. That's the old man. That's the time past. That's behind us now. Then he tells us in the rest of the part, he says, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. See the comparisons? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but of the will of God. There's a comparison here. Which one are you going to take? When you, go ahead, Pax, excuse me. No, you go right ahead.
Because he chose righteousness, he suffered for us in the flesh.
no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I think that's a little easier for me to put a handle on. But, you know, I'm not doing my will, I'm doing God's will. No matter what it may cost me here.
Good. As I said, the two stand in direct contrast. The lust of man and the will of God. And basically, you got two choices. The lust of man is following after the devil or Satan, or if you want to follow after God, the will of God, then you have that choice. Now, it's like Pax was talking about. You can have an easy life here on this earth if you just follow after man. But you have an eternity of suffering. Or you can have a hard life here on this path and do the will of God, and you'll have a good life with God and Jesus in heaven for an eternity. And common sense would tell you, you want the shorter of the two sufferings. But there's a contrast. You have the choice. The true followers of Christ cast off the former lust and submit himself to the will of God. Here is Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. While you have the opportunity, seek him. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I've always enjoyed the last part of that with it. God's thoughts compared to my thoughts. And I am nothing compared to my thoughts compared to his thoughts. You're talking about God's supreme, the one that created this heavens and the earth here. And what have I done? What have I done with my thoughts? Or what my ability can be compared to that? Nothing. And he's telling you now, while you have this period of time on this life, you have a choice to make. And the choice is yours. You can follow after Satan, and you can follow the lust of men, the desires, what you want to. You can do that. Or you can be with the will of God. And then he continues on, and in verse 3, he says, for we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles. And the word Gentile here is basically comparing the Jews and the Gentiles. How the Gentiles were without God and the Jews comparatively were the children of God. But those, the Gentiles are those that are away from or that does not have God, are foreign to God. And he's talking about, he said, you know, we spend enough of our time living that. We have. And he says, now here he gives you examples. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveries, drinking parties, and abominable adulteries. look at the definitions of it. Licentiousness, lasciviousness, outrageous behavior, sensuality. It's lewdness. This word describes an unshamed disposition to fulfill unbridled lust. It is that which tends to produce lewd and immoral desire. It's amoral. It's not moral conduct. It's immoral, amoral, without morals. Conduct, what it is. Lust, in this context, is where it refers to shameful, base desires in the flesh. Drunkenness. This describes one who becomes intoxicated or drunk with wine. He loses all his control, his sense, ability, because of alcohol. Reveries, carousal, drinking parties that are characterized by an uninhibited passion, boisterous noise, and revelry. Basically, in the term when it's come to, the people would be out drinking or something like that, and then they would go out into the streets and be boisterous, made a lot of noise and things, and just cause all kinds of havoc from it. And this is what he's talking about here, revelries, where you see a gang of drunken people coming out and out in the streets and things. Think of New Year's Eve parties. New Year's, that's what they do. They go out that way. And he continues on and says, drinking parties. Well, when it first started, it says, distributed of a couple or group who sat down at a drinking place and competed against one another, see who could drink the most. That's one of the contexts it's talked about when it first started. They would have a contest and see, it could be just two people or it could be a group of people that are coming together and see who could be standing at the end, I guess, more likely. See who can hold the most liquor that way. Then it became kind of associated with parties itself. Canvas or drinking bouts, the banquet. Drinking parties were when there were an environment of alcohol beverage, which take away the moral restraint. Well, alcohol does. And it takes away your good judgment. You don't have good judgment when you're not drinking. You can see it. Have you ever seen a video or seen people out this way? They don't have sense, is what it would come back. Then it's abominable adulteries. Not only did this include committing an unlawful act of worshiping God's man's invention, but also it involved lewdness and drunkenness. You would see the temples back then, how that they would come in and fornication was prevalent, and they would have drinking and all this stuff. And that was the adultery. This was how they lived. And this is what he classifies. This is the Gentiles. This is how they were with it. And so he tells them things like this. This was what you were in the past. These were what you were. And you have spent enough time in these things. These things you have to be cast aside. These things are no part of your life anymore. And people see that they're not your life anymore. They see it, that you change, that there is a difference in your life. And you'll see that they don't want to have anything to do with you. In regard to these, the simple ways he just talked about, the six sins things he talked about. They think, this is the world, the people, your friends you had before, they think it's strange that you do not run or that you're with them again or you flock together or you come together with them anymore. And what happened to you? You won't join into our sins anymore, our desires of the flesh. And what they do, the first thing, they start speaking evil of you. But you're an outcast now. You're the good guy that you think you're better than anybody else. Because you want to live a good, righteous life. You have seen so-called the light. You don't want a dark life anymore. In other words, light has come into your life. You're not in darkness anymore. And that's what these people are. They were in darkness. But you have seen it. And you said, I don't want to have anything to do with these people again. Do you just shun them aside? Well, you can't. Or you can brighten them a little bit and show them part of the light and see how they will react to the light. And you'll find out that most of them don't want to be near the light.
They want to stay in the dark. They want don't stay in their darkness. But it doesn't mean you give up.
And so you see how it now is. This is the part that you've come to now, that you're going to be set aside. You're going to be different. You're different from the world. And they're going to make fun of you. Matter of fact, they're going to bring your name down if they can. You're trying to get your good name here, but they're going to speak evil of you. And they're going to back by you and talk about you as much as they can to bring you down to their level. That's what they're trying to do. Understand this. That's what they're trying to do to Jesus. But he... Go ahead, Pax.
You know, that idea of dissipation is the lack of moral center. And there's, I guess, elements like debauchery and things that they would be used interchangeably. But the idea of if you don't run within the same flood of dissipation, meaning you have no moral center at all, just like them. And so they get constrained to even do anything else. But Christ ought to serve God.
When I started doing this, Peter, I went back and looked at Peter in the gospel, his actions and everything. And it's kind of unique, or as we were talking to Josh earlier, Peter seems like he's mellowed out somewhat. I think he understands Christ much better than he did when he walked with Christ. And his teachings here, because this doesn't seem like the same type of person, because he was very impetuous, and you know, he cut the ear off and thing, he drew the sword, he was ready to fight. And Christ said, "Tell me, wait a minute, we're not. I can call 12 legions of angels here, people. If I can do that, but I'm not going to do that. That's not the will of God. I'm here to do the will of God." And the prophets already said that I am to suffer this.
Right.
I am to be persecuted. I'm going to die in my flesh here. That's God's will. I'm going to be the sacrifice for everybody. And I'm here to glorify God and to fulfill His will. I think Peter had a hard time understanding some of that when you read about him in the first part. But when you see him now, right now, he's getting close to his death in a period of time wise, that there's a difference in here in his teaching with this. And he's telling them that you need to make a change. And the change is more and more and more of God. That's all you need. You study his word. Rose?
About a large volume of water. So you're talking about a
They will see the difference then.
By contrast, they're flood of debauchery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, people will see the difference in you. There's no doubt about that part. And that's what he's telling you right now. Are telling these people here. And especially, he gets to verse 4 and says, now, in regard to things, what we were just talking about today, they think it's strange. They are amazed. They are astonished at you. Matter of fact, you know, they are just shocked, surprised at the difference in you now. Because you were this way. And so to them, it's you're a foreigner now. You're a stranger. Could you not run with us anymore? When we talk about going out and doing these things, you say no. You don't do it. But we're going. That doesn't mean we're going to go ahead and do it. And that's what we're going to come about. We're going to speak evil of you. That's what we're going to do. Because you're different from us. And you look at the world today, and you see it now. If you don't toe the line with us, then you're a racist, or you're strange, or you're different. Your ways are not the right way. Our ways are the right way, and yours is the wrong way. Well, I'm just telling you, you're going to have to stand up for God's way. And that's why Peter's telling him, you stand up for God's way. Let me just get it here in verse 5. It says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're going to have to report their life. They're going to have to stand in judgment. So they're going to have to give an answer. They're going to have to explain why they did this way. And to him, this is Christ. And he says, they will have to do this. Let me tell you, you would want no other person than God be the judge in Christ. Talking about impartiality, fairness and thing. This is the one you want. You do not want the world to judge you. And so he says, they will give an account to Christ who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When time ends, there's going to be people that are going to be living. And there are going to be those who are dead. You know, Paul had to talk to them about, they were kind of worried about the people that were dead already. And hadn't come yet. And they're dead. They got worried about it. God's going to take care of that. He will judge the living and he will judge the dead. And we'll talk about it Wednesday night, about the choices that you make that you're going to have to give account for. Verse 6. Thank you.